Friends, the Gospels tell us that the heart of Jesus' message, wherever he went, was the kingdom of God. Wherever he went, Jesus would preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Over and over again throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus would tell parables, and he would often start them by saying, "The kingdom of God is like." The kingdom of God is like. And if the kingdom of God forms the heart of Jesus' earthly teaching and earthly ministry, I think it's worthwhile for us to spend some time together asking, what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? And so we're going to spend the next several weeks asking those questions together, asking a series of questions about the kingdom of God. And as we see those answers, not only will we get a clearer picture of what the kingdom of God is, but also see how those pictures, how those answers impact our day-to-day life. Theologian Scott McKnight says that you can sort of divide the typical answers of how people define the kingdom of God into sort of two broad camps, two different stories that people tell about what the kingdom of God is. The first camp, broadly speaking, says that really the kingdom of God is about individual salvation. It's about my heart, my soul being made right with God, and so therefore the kingdom of God is heaven. It's where we go when we die, it's where everything is made right, and it's that somewhere out there, someday, kingdom of God. For myself, this is the primary image and primary understanding of the kingdom of God that I grew up with. And taken to its extreme, this form of the story of the kingdom of God can even go so far as to sort of ignore the earthly needs of those around us. And taken to an extreme, this view says that all that matters is that we win souls for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how we get there. Now, that's sort of an extreme end of this story of the kingdom of God, but it's a story that emphasizes over and above everything else the out there nature of the kingdom of God. But there's another version of the story of the kingdom of God that places a much stronger emphasis on the work that God is doing right here. This is a story of the kingdom of God that says, no, the kingdom of God is ultimately about what we do to help restore what's broken in this world and what God is doing to fix what's broken around us. And so if you're familiar with authors such as Shane Claiborne, the Red Letter Christians movement, or sort of more locally, Rob Bell sort of falls a little bit into the, at least he was local, falls a little bit more into this camp of emphasizing the work of God's kingdom right here and what we do to be a part of that work, fixing what's broken in the world around us. Well, I think that if we ask ourselves the question, where is the kingdom of God? What we are going to see today is that the kingdom of God is where God's will is done, and therefore the kingdom of God is a here and there kingdom. To see that, we're going to look together just at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, just this one verse that comes to us from the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says to his disciples, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now for myself, when I learned this prayer, and like many of us who I'm sure at some point learned this prayer, have said this prayer countless times over the course of our lives, I always sort of put a sharp divide between that first statement, your kingdom come, and then the second part of it, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we put that sharp divide between the first part and the second two-thirds of it, what that results in, going back to that kingdom story that I grew up with, was a prayer essentially that in my mind, as I understood, I'm praying, your kingdom come. I'm praying for the earthly return of Jesus. I'm praying for the second coming of Jesus, where we will all be in the final kingdom of Jesus Christ. And then a totally separate second request. And by the way, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But when we look more closely at this verse, when we look at it, what we see is that these two phrases, your kingdom come, your will be done, aren't meant to be divided from one another, but are meant to be paralleled with each other. That really the divide is not between your kingdom come and your will be done, but it's after your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That last phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, goes with both phrases, your kingdom come and your will be done. And when we see that parallel structure in this verse, that changes how we understand what we're saying and what we're praying about the kingdom of God. And we can see two different ways that that parallel gets read differently into our understanding of this verse. The first way we can see it is if we see that last phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, going along with the first, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I still remember I was reading a book called Surprised by Hope by theologian N.T. Wright, and that was the first time I had ever seen this verse written in this way, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And I have to be honest that was one of the theological turning points for me as a follower of Jesus Christ in my understanding of how we live as followers of Jesus in this world. Seems strange that just one phrase, one little ellipsis could make such a big difference in my theology, but it really did, because it transformed that. I understood suddenly it meant that the kingdom of God wasn't just out there someday, somewhere, but it's the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That little word, as. That we live in such a way as to anticipate the kingdom of God. We live in such a way as to live as though we are already in the kingdom of God, as though we are already in the way things should be, as though things are how they will be. So we get to ask ourselves, as we are living our day-to-day lives, as we strive to follow Jesus Christ faithfully, we can ask ourselves, how will things be? And live as though we were already there. Now, that's actually a lot harder than it may seem. Because when we live as though we were already in the way things should be, when we allow heaven to inform and shape how we live now, that means that we are going to live out of step with the values and the way that this world around us works. Because we are going to live informed and shaped by the values of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted, that's hard to live by those kingdom values. To live as part of the new creation when we're still a part of the old is challenging. But it's also the story that's always been the way things are for God's people. Think back to the story of Noah. God comes to Noah and says, there's going to be a flood. You need to build an ark. So Noah starts building, and there's no rain. Presumably, his neighbors looked at him and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a boat. God told me there's going to be a flood. There's still no rain. The boat gets bigger and bigger, and there's still no rain. the animals start to come to Noah, and there's still no rain. And I know that we have all sorts of comics, right, in which like the unicorn is left standing outside the boat as the rain starts coming down, but that's not how it says it in the Bible. In the Bible, Noah gets on the ark, closes the doors, and in fact, the Bible tells us because, think about it, the whole ark was coated in pitch to seal it all in, to keep it from leaking. Well, when he closes the doors, there's one last area that isn't sealed. And so the Bible tells us that God sealed Noah in. There's still no rain, and Noah has just gone onto an ark with a whole bunch of animals with no sign of rain whatsoever, and God seals him in, and then the rain starts. Because sometimes living in the new creation means living in a future that we can't see yet. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Friends, I don't always feel like a new creation. There's an awful lot of times that I decide to just go out and do things on my own, or do things my way, or do things the way I've always done them. I don't always feel like a new creation. I lose my patience. I get angry. I choose my own path. I don't always feel like a new creation. But God invites me to live as that new creation. God invites us to be that new person, even when we can't see it, even when we can't see that God is creating in us new life, even when it doesn't feel like today is any better than yesterday. We live into that new creation. We ask ourselves, how will it be? How will God create us to be? How will God remake us to be? And we live into that new creation. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is a there and here kingdom. What that means, though, is that what we do on this earth matters. But we need both the there and the here. We need the future hope of the kingdom of God and the present work of what God is doing in this world, and we can't separate them from one another. I remember a few years ago, I was working in campus ministry at Michigan State University. And all around campus, there was advertisement. Sidewalk chalk appeared everywhere. Signs appeared everywhere that said, "Do you agree with Kirk?" Kirk Cousins was the quarterback of Michigan State at the time. Devout believer, very open about his faith. And it was, you know, "Do you agree with Kirk? Thursday, whatever, at 7 p.m. And I sort of had my suspicions of what it was. And one day I ran into a campus ministry colleague from another organization, and that organization, it doesn't matter what it was, but I noticed that she had flyers and said, "Do you agree with Kirk?" And I said, "Oh, is that you guys that are putting that on?" And she said, "Yeah, he's going to share his testimony. It'll be really powerful. But don't tell anybody that we're the ones organizing it." And it just sort of struck me the wrong way. So I thought, why do you have to hide who you are? Why do we have to hide that this is what this is going to be? Because we have the most amazing news in all of history. We have the best news of all, that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that we have eternal hope, and that God is recreating this world, that God is fixing what's broken, that we get to be a part of it now and forever. Why are we hiding who we are? We live with integrity, openly about who we are and what we are doing and the work that God is calling us to do.
But I look at our backpack festival yesterday, and what an awesome, awesome day it was. And I love that we get to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And helping to provide backpacks and school supplies for kids is good in and of itself. And if that's all that ever comes of it, that's fine. But we also can't separate that from who we are as a church. Not in a bait and switch sort of way, but our hope and our prayer is that folks who come to the Backpack Festival, that they would see how we are a part of what God is doing in this world. So if you're here this morning and you came yesterday to the Backpack Festival, I'm so glad you're here. Because we believe as a church that God invites us to join his kingdom work here and now, and that work is good in and of itself. But we hope that work isn't just about being good people or doing good things, but that ultimately it's about pointing to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We have the hope of a there and here kingdom of God. We can also, though, parallel those first two phrases, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because what this tells us is that where the kingdom of God is found is where God's will is done. That God's kingdom and God's will are intertwined with one another. But when we think about what God's will is and where God's will is done, we think back, if you were here over the last several weeks at West End, we have been walking through a series on different attributes of who God is. And early in that series, we looked at things like God being eternal and God being infinite and God being almighty and all of these sort of big ideas of God's greatness, of God's majesty. And when we think about that and God's will being done, we see that God's will is done everywhere. That God's will isn't bound to right here in this community of believers. Because God's will, God's kingdom, is a here and there kingdom of God. The kingdom is here at West End Church, and the kingdom is there. At communities of believers gathering in house churches in China. The kingdom of God is here in the Christian Reformed Church in West Michigan, and there in the Catholic churches in Mexico. The kingdom of God is here in the work that God is doing through our church here in West Michigan, and the kingdom of God is there in the growing movements of new believers and new churches spreading like wildfire across sub-Saharan Africa. The kingdom of God is a here and there kingdom. What that means is that there is not an us and them in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. When I look at the hundreds of people who came yesterday to the Backpack Festival, some of those backpacks are going to be walking into Shawmut Hills School. Some of those backpacks are going to be walking into Westside Christian School. Some of those backpacks are going to be walking into Walker Charter Academy. Some of those backpacks are going to be walking into any number of community schools. It is not us and them. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Some of those people who came yesterday spoke Spanish. Some of those people who came yesterday spoke English. Some of the people who came yesterday speak any number of other languages. But there is not us and them. We are all one in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God is a here and there kingdom.
The kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done. And what that means is that when we look at the world, we are bound first by the grace of Jesus Christ. Our first identity is as followers of Jesus. And that identity cuts across any other identity we might have. The kingdom of God is a there and here, a here and there kingdom, wherever God's will is done. There are some who follow Jesus, and their following of Jesus convinces them that there is one preferred group over another. Friends, there is no room in the here and there kingdom of God to believe that one people group is better than another, or that we are any more deserving than anybody else. Friends, this place, this body, this church is called to be a place that lives into the way things will be. So there's not an us and them between those on top of the hill and those down the hill. Sorry, up the hill, down the hill. Got my phrase wrong. There's not an us and them between those up the hill and those down the hill. There's not an us and them between Christian school and public school. There's no us and them. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Some days that's easy to see. Some days that's hard to see. But we live into the kingdom as it will be in heaven. But some days that's easier to see, and some days that's harder to see. We don't have to look far to be reminded that little word "as" has not yet come to fruition. That things on earth are not yet as they are in heaven. Which is why I think it's important that we step back and be reminded that Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 comes in the context of prayer. That when we look around us and we see violence and we see division, when we look around us and we see all the ways that this world is not yet the way it's supposed to be, when we look at our own heart and realize the ways that I am not yet the new creation God is creating me to be, when we look around us and see that things are not yet on earth as they are in heaven, we remember that this is a prayer. And the Lord's Prayer invites us to have a kingdom-sized imagination. You see, when we have a kingdom-sized imagination, our eyes become open to possibilities that we can't even dream of on our own. When our eyes become open to a kingdom-sized imagination, we begin to imagine what God could do that we can't do on our own. When we begin to pray a kingdom-sized imagination, we imagine our communities coming to know the grace of Jesus Christ. We imagine lives transformed by the freedom that Jesus offers us. We imagine hope for the hopeless. We imagine a world set on fire by God's Holy Spirit. And so as we conclude together this morning, I want to invite us to imagine. I think as adults, we sometimes lose track of the ability to imagine. So I want to invite you to close your eyes. and imagine with me. Imagine what it would look like for the kingdom of God to come to fruition in your life. For the chasm that lay between us and God has been bridged by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come on earth as it is in heaven. And so, friends, what would your life look like? What does your life look like when we embrace the new creation that God is creating us to be? What habits might God invite you to lay down? What addiction might Jesus set you free from? What living hope might Jesus offer to you in this season of your life? When we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Imagine what our communities would look like when we remember that the kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done, that there is no us and them, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Imagine a church that is united solely by God's grace, not divided by our race or ethnicity or our socioeconomic class or where we come from, but united by the identity we have as followers of Jesus Christ, who pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. We confess, Heavenly Father, that this world is not always on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, Heavenly Father, a kingdom-sized imagination. Give us the living hope that we can step into a future that we can't always even see, but you call us to live on earth as it is in heaven. Give us courage and strength to live into a future that we can't even see yet. Give us your vision for you, for who you are calling us as individuals and as a church and as a community to be. Jesus Christ, you are our living hope. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, we pray, and we all say together, amen.